Thank you for being in our assembly this evening as we would desire to continue the thoughts that started this morning, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the pages of the New Testament, how did the Holy Spirit reveal to God's people a long time ago that the last days would be characterized by great difficulty. That's not a surprise to us. We realize that the apostles suffered under great difficulty, and that the first century Christians did because they claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not accepted by most of the people in the world. It was something new at that particular time. Consequently, governments were persecuting God's people. They thought God's people were crazy because they spoke of a resurrection from the dead. They laughed in derision at those who were faithful to God and faithful to His Word. We see in our own country that many raise the question about America. And I think the reason we do is because we live here, it's our home country, and many of us love our country. Those of us who have been to countries in other places in the world usually have a consensus agreement that this, in spite of its problems and in spite of the difficulties, this is still the best country in the world. We enjoy freedom in this country. Our church building is not surrounded by government leaders checking our identifications or causing us some kind of great difficulty because we want to assemble together as God's people and worship Him in spirit and in truth. But the thing that we need to remember is even though we question the status of our society in this country quite often, what we need to remember is that really doesn't matter. It does make it difficult for us, the more people who tag along with the philosophies of this world and give themselves over to the works of the flesh, and give themselves over to living selfish and wicked lives, that does have an effect on us, and it does hurt us. We're trying to turn people around and teach them the gospel of Christ and show them the way of love and compassion and forgiveness and great spiritual blessings from God. But what we need to remember is, no matter what the rest of the world does, and no matter what our society does, and what our government does in this country, we need to serve God according to His Word and be courageous enough to do it in the face of opposition. In order for us to be successful at that, we need to follow Paul's advice of putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Our fight is a spiritual fight. We need to be strong in the faith. And in order to do that, we need to receive the gospel of Christ into our hearts day by day. We are strengthened in faith by the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we continue our study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul has introduced this subject to Timothy by saying difficult times. And then he showed what sort of difficulties Timothy would be presented with as a diligent teacher of God's Word. And we went through that list of specific things that would be very helpful for him to understand and how that they are related to one another. And what we need to do now is continue on in this chapter in the New Testament, beginning in verse 6. And think about this. We can understand how wicked men work in difficult times. Not only do we understand the activities they engage in, we need to know how they work. Because that helps us to understand how Satan deceives them and motivates them and what sort of things they will do. Elders in congregations across this country need to be particularly aware of this in their own memberships, Because when Satan gets a hold of the hearts of people, they may look like they're serving God, but the actions that they engage in and what comes out of their hearts eventually will show that that's really not the case. How do these men work in difficult times? And by men, I mean people, males and females. Notice with me, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 6, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." So here we have how these wicked men will work in the world. He doesn't outline every single way that they could possibly work in the world and make things difficult, but he does give us enough to be able to understand, knowing their motivations, how they work. In the first place, difficult times, wicked men work secretly. They work behind the scenes, we might say, entering into the seclusion of people's homes. They may have secret meetings in people's homes in order to formulate their plans. Why? Because they love the cover of darkness. They do not want their activities exposed by the light. They want anonymity. They seldom emerge until they have gained a footing of support for their evil schemes, a following of people to carry out their ungodly cause. They hate the exposure of their teaching in the light of truth. So, wicked men work secretly. Secondly, evil men prey on the weak. You see that in verse 6. Especially those interested in the novel. And by the novel, I mean things that are strikingly different from what was formerly known and what was formerly practiced. And if you have individuals who were raised to respect the tradition and the doctrine of the apostles and follow in the footsteps of Christ, well, how do you act when something different comes along? Something strikingly different, something novel, something different than what you have formerly been taught and formerly practiced. You see, the revelation of God doesn't present anything new to us and different to us, does it? It's the same gospel that's preached in the first century, that the first century Christians believed and obeyed. And so, looking at things that are novel, embracing things that are novel, not a good idea. They rarely appeal to men who are sound in the faith and filled with the knowledge of God's Word and the wisdom to apply. And here's where you find brethren in congregations causing trouble. And they want to go off somewhere and have their own group. And what they will say is, "We want a young preacher to come in." Why do you think that might be the case? Why do you think you might have the leaders of a group like that say something like, "Well, we want a man between the ages of 22 and 28. Where do you read that in the Bible? Is that good advice from the book of Proverbs or anywhere else in the Holy Scriptures? It's because older men who have had experience in the Word of Truth and experience discerning between evil and good can make application of God's teaching to every situation of life, at least most every situation of life, because they've been through it with God's people before. And they're able to discern the things that are from the knowledge of God and apply God's wisdom to life situations. It is noteworthy how evil men always know where to go to gain sympathy for their rebellion. They find the people who are dissatisfied, always wanting to create situations that satisfy their selfish desires. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, Paul warned Timothy of the fact that they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So they're interested in their own desires being met. They're not humbling themselves before the desires of God. Furthermore, wicked men oppose truth and those who teach it. In verses 8 and 9, the names Jannes and Jambres appear nowhere else in Scripture. They're not named in the Old Testament. But Jewish tradition, and we're just mentioning this, Jewish tradition regards these two men as the names of the magicians that withstood Moses in Pharaoh's court. That may or may not be the case. But whoever these men were, they withstood Moses and the words of God that Moses spoke. Not only are women of little character in spirituality used by false teachers to advance their cause and false brethren to advance their desires, false teaching men become emboldened by the support they receive from people who likewise have lost love and dedication to truth. These oppose the truth and those faithful to it, causing difficulty for faithful disciples. When things like this happen in churches all across this country, does it make life any better for those who are trying to be faithful to the Lord in every respect? It doesn't, does it? There are no problems in life that are going to plague us and cause us more difficulty, sleepless nights, grief, shedding of tears, crying out to God in prayer in the wee hours of the morning every single night. Nothing like that is going to promote a situation like that among God's people than problems in the church. And people who have been through it know that to be the case. Never are strong, dedicated men needed more than in the effort to expose the works of evil and deceptive false brothers and sisters. It's needed. And so wicked men work secretly, evil men prey on the weak, and wicked men oppose the truth. We see that by what Paul is warning Timothy about in these few verses. Then again, follow Paul's pattern of conduct in difficult times. Paul was certainly a person who lived in difficult times. How did he navigate his way through the difficulties in the days he lived? Well, verses 10 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 give that information to us. Notice. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Jesus, of course, is our perfect example as to how we are to live in this life. There's no question about that. Peter teaches that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. But additionally, Paul told brothers and sisters in Christ to follow him as long as he followed Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, be imitators of me. He spoke that by the Holy Spirit. Also, the same expression in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1. Philippians 3, in verse 17, join in following my example. Also, in chapter 4, and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, follow our example. Paul wasn't the only one who obeyed the gospel of Christ by believing and obeying the things that Christ wanted God's people to do. So in Paul, Timothy had a mentor. He had an example. He had a pattern of how men ought to behave themselves when facing great difficulty in life. Is there some way that you and I can benefit from that? Well, certainly it is, isn't it? Paul's life was an example of teaching sound doctrine, Acts 20 and verse 20. In Acts 20, verse 24 through 27, and he encouraged Timothy to do the very same thing. Preach the word. Be sound in doctrine. His conduct was as a role model who knew other people were watching him, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. He had a single purpose of life which everyone could see. In Acts 20 and verse 24, he says, I do not consider my life of any account dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And certainly, Paul was an example of faith, wasn't he? As a dependable servant and messenger of God, he exercised great patience with people. It cost him a lot of stripes. It cost him some bloodshed to do that, but he did. Timothy observed how Paul was patient in teaching people, patient with the weakness of others, 1 Corinthians 8, Romans in verse 15, as well as other trials of life. Such faith and patience came from a heart that loved God and loved the souls of men. That's what helped Paul be successful. And when times got tough and lesser men fell away from the faith, Paul endured. He was faithful to God. He persevered. Timothy and all who knew the Apostle Paul could see it with their own eyes. Appreciate it. And follow his example. Times were difficult for Paul and Timothy, just as they are sometimes difficult for us today. But they persevered. Just like Joseph being rescued from Pharaoh's prison, just like Daniel being rescued from the lion's den, Paul was rescued from his persecutors, and God will rescue us. How do we know that? Because God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. So, Paul's conduct, helpful to us in times of great difficulty. As we go on in 2 Peter 3, what do we see next? Beginning in verse 14 through 17, we see that the key is keep your focus on the Scriptures in difficult times. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The source of learning is very important, isn't it? And what source of learning do we have? One that never lies. One whose promises are always true. One who only wants the very best for us and knows what's best for us because he created us. In verse 15, and back from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. While a child, Timothy's mother and grandmother, that are mentioned by name in the Holy Scriptures, taught Timothy to love the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's in verse 15. In early manhood, the Apostle Paul served as a mentor, as an example to young Timothy, and many of us here today, like Timothy, were taught the Scriptures from our youth by someone older than us, someone that we could look to as an example, someone that demonstrated diligence in learning and imparting that information of God to other people. Like Timothy, we were taught three very important principles regarding the Scripture. In the first place, the source of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed in the New International Version, which I like that verse in that version because it tells us what that word inspired means. It literally means breathed out by God. As God said to Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." It's the same thing in Jeremiah 1 and verse 9. This is a principle that's fundamental to faith, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans 10 and verse 17. Secondly, in this passage, we see the benefit of Scripture. He says, basically, all Scripture is profitable. We can profit by it. It's for our good. It brings blessings and benefits to us. It's profitable for teaching what's right. It's profitable for teaching what's not right. Reproof. It's profitable for correction. How to get right. It's profitable for training in righteousness. How to stay right. You see, it's profitable in every respect. And then thirdly, the sufficiency of Scripture. That the man of God may be adequate. Fully furnished to every good work is the concept. Fully equipped to every good work in the New American Standard Bible in verse 17. There's no need for anything else. There's no other thing that can be added to make man more equipped, better equipped than the Holy Scriptures that were breathed out of the mouth of our Father in heaven. And so, God's Word has been once for all delivered to the saints according to what Jude wrote in Jude 3. And we were taught in both Word and Psalm, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 3 and verse 17 and the Psalm we sing from time to time. The point to be made here is you can never take your focus off God's Word. If you do, this world will swallow you up. And we've had that emphasized to us in our gospel meeting. We should understand that and be able to teach that principle to other people, like Mary at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10, who chose the necessary part and the good part. We dare not let anything take priority over the instruction we receive from the blessed Word of God. May the Lord add His richest blessing to the reading and hearing of His holy word. Then also, we need to maintain the work of preaching in difficult times. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What a great encouragement for Timothy to receive these words from the apostle. Sometimes when things are difficult and things are dangerous, when our lives are filled with stress, we're just tempted to give up and quit. A lot of brethren feel those things by living in difficult times. Indeed, the road to the cross is littered with the carcasses of men and women who have felt the burden of service to Christ way too heavy to bear. We need to help each other. We need to keep each other encouraged. We need to keep that hope of heaven burning brightly in all of our hearts so that we will not give up and fall away. In difficult times, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word. Not human opinion, not pop psychology, but the Word of God. Do the work. Don't shrink from it. Don't be distracted from it is the key. is the most important work among men. A charge to a task made solemn by the very presence of God in our assemblies as we come together. The apostle reminded Timothy to be ready in season and out of season as a soldier, ready for battle, constantly alert, on the watch for the enemy, on the watch for the enemy coming to brethren to disrupt them and destroy their souls. Constantly alert, prepared for the onslaught of the enemy because he's coming. It's not a matter of if, but when. Get your shield up. Have your word of God ready to do battle with the devil in Ephesians 6. He commanded him to reprove and rebuke and exhort, to use every appropriate measure that you possibly can to keep men's hearts focused on God's instructions and the way God wants people to live. Sometimes error must be exposed, and men must be convicted of their sinful actions. At other times, people just need a word of encouragement. They need to be built up. They need to be exhorted to keep fighting the good fight of the faith. In every action, use great patience and instruction. In essence, love the souls of men and women. Spend your life helping folks get to heaven. Don't spend your life ripping your brothers and sisters, fighting them all up and down their backside. Don't destroy your brothers and sisters in Christ by your malicious behavior. Help them. Help them get to heaven. Encourage them to keep up the good fight with patience and instruction. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Patiently instructing, sowing the seed of the kingdom, leaving the results to God, is the concept. Paul understood very clearly that the time would come in Timothy's experience when men would not endure sound doctrine. That means wherever Timothy was preaching the gospel, some people would get up and leave because they didn't want to hear it anymore. They will not endure sound doctrine. These would be difficult, stressful days certainly in an older preacher's life, but what about a younger preacher like Timothy? Would they be stressful days for him? Many today do not want to hear sermons on marriage and divorce and remarriage because it goes against the grain of our society. Many today don't want to hear sermons that call upon the strangeness of having males compete against females in athletic events. Many don't want to hear lessons like that from God's Word, and they wink when preachers faithfully teach on all sorts of subjects that the world has pushed on us and forced into our lives against our will many times. Sermons on the exclusive nature of the Lord's church. Doctrinal sermons on the danger of the religions around us, even those claiming to be followers of Christ. That type of preaching is sometimes frowned upon. And sometimes gospel preachers are taken to task over preaching lessons that are hard to receive by some people in our society. Don't you know you offended our visitors? And the preacher is rebuked for teaching the doctrine of Christ so many times. As long as we preach sermons that one could preach in any religion in this town, people are happy. But the moment you preach the militant gospel of truth, the very sound doctrine that the apostles encouraged people to embrace and teach and practice in their lives, you've got trouble. And it ought not be that way. Why is it that way? Because we live in difficult times. We must fight the good fight of faith. And then, finally, our final point in this lesson is this. Fill our hearts with hope in difficult times. Keep our hope alive. And we have this point emphasized satisfactorily, very well, in our gospel meeting. Keep that hope alive. For I am already, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's telling Timothy, my death is imminent. You know, you and I can't say that. We can't read the future. Paul knows that to be true in his case. Well, so what does he say? Beginning in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. When it comes to the days at the end of our lives, can you and I say that? Can you and I gather our family around our deathbed and say, I fought the good fight? We need to be able to. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Those are great words, aren't they? Great words to hear from a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, so what? You fought the fight. That's just the life you chose to live. No, here's the so what in verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Lowly Paul. The human being, Paul. The one who persecuted the church, a crown of righteousness. The king's going to award that to him? Yes. But not only to me, he goes on to say, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You think it's important for us to love Jesus Christ? You think it's important for us to strive every day of our lives to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? Absolutely it is. It helps us to be faithful. And the good thing about preaching and living the gospel in difficult times is that a Christian can always realize that he's not living for earthly rewards. He's living for what rewards he's going to receive after this life is over. Our reward is out of this world. While here, there's a fight to be fought because we live in difficult times. There's a race to be run. There's a faith to be kept. That's here. If we are sacrificed on the altar of service to God, so be it. If we have to suffer persecution for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then so be it. Those are difficult times. There's a great crowd of witnesses, though, surrounding us, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, who have run the race before us, and they're cheering us on. Just like a stadium full of spectators would cheer on the Olympic runs. Paul uses that as an illustration, and it's real. Victory crowns awaited Paul, and they awaited Timothy, and they await you and me. If we, at the end of our lives, can say the same as Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And that's no easy thing to say, is it? It takes great diligence. Charles Pollock put everything in perspective in the beautiful words of a very old hymn entitled Above the Bright Blue. There's a beautiful place called heaven. It's hidden above the bright blue, where the good from earth ties are riven, live and love an eternity through. Above the bright blue, the beautiful blue, Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Heaven is there, not far from our sight. Beautiful city of life. What great words those are. How they need to fill our hearts and keep us encouraged. Thank you so much for listening to me. Realize in the last days, difficult times will come. We live in difficult times. They're here. Yet we're not to be those who wring our hands with worry and stress. Instead, we're to be people of faith who believe along with Isaiah, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. And He has become my salvation. Thank you so much for listening to my message today. I appreciate it so much. I hope that it blesses your life. And I hope that it can bless the lives of other people who know you and associate with you. That is my prayer. If you're in our assembly tonight, and you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.